So we're there in Ezekiel 36, and we are continuing through our study in Ezekiel. And of course, if you've noticed, as we've been going through the book of Ezekiel, you'll know that the book of Ezekiel is divided into several sections. I've been letting you know as we enter and end a section, and we've looked at sections that dealt with Satan and with Pharaoh. We've dealt with other sections that dealt with different nations, and we've dealt with sections that had themes. And in chapter 36, we are getting into the last section of the book of Ezekiel. Now, there are 48 chapters in Ezekiel, so we've got quite a few weeks to go. But this is the last section because the last part of this book deals with the millennial reign, deals with the temple of Ezekiel that he describes, deals with a lot of these future and prophetic type things. And chapter 36 is the transitional chapter into this new part of the book. In fact, what Ezekiel does is he spends half of the chapter talking about the current nation of Israel and what God is doing in and through them. And then he ends the end of the second part of the chapter talking about the future Israel of God. So we're just going to walk through this, and I'll give you some information and application as we go along. But I want you to notice that even the way the book feels and how Ezekiel addresses the people changes now, because he's been very negative towards the children of Israel. And if you'll notice, now he kind of stops being negative towards them and he starts being negative towards their enemies. Look at verse 1, Ezekiel 36 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel." So I want you to notice that oftentimes the prophets of God would prophesy to a land, but they're not really prophesying to the land, they're prophesying to the people in that land. So they're talking about the land, but they're talking about the people that inhabit that. He says, "Prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God." Now notice what he says. It says, because. He tells them, "I'm going to do something for you, and I'm going to prophesy on you, and here's why. Here's the reason why. Because the enemies." So notice, he's not talking about them, but he's talking about their enemies. He says, "The enemy has said against you, aha." Now, we've seen this already kind of teased out through the book of Ezekiel in this theme, but I want you to notice he brings this up again. He says, "Because the enemy has said against you, aha, even ancient high places are ours in possession." He's saying, because your enemies looked at you in your distress, and they said, "Ah, we have an opportunity here, and we're able to take ancient high places and make them our possessions." He's saying, because your enemies said that your land can be our possession, verse 3, "therefore prophesy and say." So he says, "For that reason, I'm giving this prophecy." And he says, here we go, "Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen." He said, because they took advantage of you and they wanted to make you a possession for the heathen, for themselves. He says, "And ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are in infamy of the people. Therefore," verse 4, "ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision." So he's saying, look, your land became a prey. Your land became a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about you. Verse 5, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy." Now, a few weeks ago, we were in the contentment series on Sunday morning. And remember, I explained to you the difference between jealousy and envy in the Bible. Jealousy is a positive thing in the Bible. It's being jealous over something that belongs to you. Envy is a negative thing in the Bible because it's basically the same feeling, but towards something that does not belong to you. And here he says, God says, the Bible says, "The Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, which have appointed," notice what he says, "my land into their possession." So he's saying the Edomites, the land of Edomia, he says, they've appointed my land as their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken," notice what he says, "in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen." So he's talking to his people, and he's saying, because they said, aha, we can take your land and make it our possession because you became a desolate place, a derision, because they've taken your possession. He says, I burned in my jealousy and in my fury because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Now here's what I want you to understand. What we see in these verses is God's jealousy over his people. And here's what we literally see. We see that, and again, I want you to notice the difference in the chapter. He goes from attacking the children of Israel to now defending the children of Israel. And you might be asking yourself, well, what's the difference or what's the problem here? What is it that he's trying to say? And really, this is the idea. The idea is that God is a heavenly Father who is chastening his children, chastening his people. He is giving them a spiritual spanking because of their sin. But the idea, if you think of it in just a personal way, it would be the same idea as me spanking my children, right? Because they're being disobedient, because they're not doing what they should be doing, because they're doing things that I've told them not to do, spanking my children. But look, if you take my kids and you try to spank my kids, you're going to have problems with me. And that's the idea he's saying. God says, I'm going to chasten you, and I'm going to spank you, and I'm going to bring my judgment upon my people because I love them, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But he says, as soon as the heathen decided that they want to pile on too, and they want to chasten God's people too, and they want to hate on God's people, then God says, no, no. And he goes and defends his own people. So we see God's jealousy over his people. And then secondly, tonight, we see God's blessing over his people. Notice verse 8. He says, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth the branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now remember, he just said that they were desolate places. Now they're going to shoot forth your branches. Notice verse 9. For behold, I am for you. I will turn unto you. So notice the difference here. He's punished them, but now he is leaving that punishment. There's not an everlasting punishment. He says, I am for you. I will turn unto you. Ye shall be tilled and sown, verse 10, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded up. Notice verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you and your old estates, and will do better unto you than your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you. Notice what he says, even my people Israel. And they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. Thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. So again, I want you to notice, we saw God's jealousy over his people. Now we see God's blessing over his people. And here's the application for you from this passage, is that God can restore that which is dead and unfruitful. God can punish you, and God can chastise you, and God can make you a waste and a desolate place. God can dry up your relationships, and God can dry up your health, and God can dry up your finances, and God can dry up your situation, whatever it is that you're dealing with, in God's chastisement. But that same God can turn around and take the desolate place and make it shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit and multiply you. Look, God says, I can be for you or I can be against you. He says, if you, in the book of James, he tells us that if we make friendship with the world and we become friends of the enemies of God, that puts us at enmity with God. But then in the same book, he says that if I draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to me. He says, I am for you and I will turn unto you. And here's what you need to understand. You are in charge of whether God is for you or against you. And it has everything to do with you. In which direction you want to go. Notice verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land of the land devours up men and has bereaved thy nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Again, talking about the blessing that he wants to give them. But then notice, he goes back and talks about his punishment for them. Verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. He's telling them, look, I'm going to bless you, but in your blessing, don't forget what got you here to begin with. Because this is what Ezekiel knew about the children of Israel. This is what God knew about the children of Israel. This is what God knows about you, and this is what God knows about me. That often in our blessings, we forget the God that blessed us. Often in our blessings, we forget the God that brought us there. So he says, I'm gonna bless you. He said, I'm about to turn things around for you. I'm about to do some great things for you. But don't forget, verse 17, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore, he says, for that reason, I poured my fury upon them. For the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it, and I scattered them among the heathen. This is what we're learning. This is what Ezekiel's in Babylon. Jeremiah and Isaiah have been prophesying of the coming Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and Ezekiel has been talking about the different waves of the enemies of God coming and bringing the people out of the land. This is why we have books like the book of Esther. This is why we have books like the book of Daniel. Why we have stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is why we have those stories of the exiles. This is why we have the story of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel coming back from exile into the land. He says, because of their sin, verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. Notice what he says, according to their way and according to their doings. He says, I judge them. Look, God's judgment and God's blessing is not arbitrary. God says, I will bless you based on your doings, and I will chastise you based on your own way. Verse 18, wherefore? I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to, notice again the emphasis, their way, according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, he says, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, so don't miss this. He says, when they, because of their doings and because of their way, when I scattered them, when I dispersed them, and then they entered into the heathen, he said, they profaned my name. You say, well, how did they profane your name, God? He said, they profaned my name when they, the heathen, said to them, the children of Israel, verse 20, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. He says, look, when I punish my people, and when I have to bring chastisement on my people, when I curse my people, and when I remove them out of the land, he says, you know who that makes look bad? That makes me look bad. And look, please understand this, and please get this. Our sin brings consequences for ourselves, but our sin is a bad testimony for God, because we are his representatives on this earth. Keep your place there in Ezekiel. Let me just show you a famous verse on this. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the Old Testament, you got those first, second books. They're all clustered together for 2 Samuel, for 2 Kings, for 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story. David committed adultery. He kills a man to cover it up. Nathan the prophet preaches to him and calls him out on his sin. 2 Samuel 12, 14. Notice what Nathan says to David. He says, how be it? And by the way, when the man of God called out David, he responded well. He confessed his sin, and he repented, and he got right with God. He didn't make excuses. He didn't hide it. He didn't lie about it. But this is what Nathan says. He says, how be it? Because this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, there are consequences for your sin, but your sin makes God look bad. And look, you need to understand this, and you really need to get this in your life. If you decide, you know, I'm going to do this Christianity thing, and I got saved, and I'm going to become a disciple, and I'm going to walk with God, and you're going to go ahead, and you're going to grow, like Brother Corbin was preaching about, you're going to grow in knowledge, but not necessarily grow in grace. And you're going to go ahead and deal with your relationships like a bull in a china closet, and you're going to go ahead and burn some bridges with family. You're going to burn some bridges with friends. You're going to make sure that you just own that holier-than-thou attitude, and you're going to make sure that everybody knows how godly you are and how separated you are and how sold out you are and how great you are and how holy you are. And it's not really how holy you are. It's more about how holy they're not. You go ahead and do all that, but just remember, if it lasts a year, if it lasts 2 years, if it lasts 3 years, if it lasts 7 years, and you end up getting backslidden, and you end up quitting on God, you end up quitting on soul winning, you end up going back to how you used to dress, how you used to act, how you used to be, just realize that that is a blot on God. And we make God look bad. So count the cost. Make sure you've got the right attitude and the right spirit. Make sure that you're walking with God because you're walking in the Spirit, not because you're trying to fulfill some sort of a carnal, I'm better than you mentality. Because God says when we do things in our flesh, we will fail. And God says, it makes me look bad. But God says, don't think that that will stop me from not chastising. He said, I'll chastise you, David, even if it makes me look bad. Notice verse 21. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. He said, I punished you enough. He said, you were in exile for 70 years. And for 70 years, the heathen said, aren't these the people of the Lord? Why, if God is so great, why did the Assyrians beat him? If God is so great, why did the Babylonians beat him? If God is so great, why are they in exile? He said, for all those years, they said those things. He said, eventually, I started blessing you again. God says, I started blessing you again just because I felt sorry for myself. I mean, notice what he says, verse 21. But I had pity, not on you, he says, for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And here's what he's saying, and here's what you need to learn, is that sometimes God doesn't bless you because of you. Sometimes God blesses you because of him, and because of who you represent. So don't let those blessings go to your head. Notice what he says in verse 24. We saw the jealousy, God's jealousy over his people, and we saw God's blessing over his people, and we saw God's punishment over his people. Then he talks about the restoration. He's going to bring them out of bondage, and he's going to restore the land unto them. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And of course, that was fulfilled with Nehemiah and with Ezra and with Zerubbabel and with those exiles that came out. That was fulfilled with Cyrus, the king, and with those exiles that came out and went back into the land. Now here's, up to this point, he's been talking to the nation of Israel, and he's been talking to the contemporary nation that he's dealing with at that time, and he's talking about the fact that they're going to come out of bondage and they're going to go back into the land. But this is how prophecy works. Often, you're talking to the people of the time, and then you begin to prophesy about a future coming people or a future kingdom or an event in the future. And this is what happens in this chapter, because we're going to spend the rest of the book of Ezekiel dealing with the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he transitions because he's talking about their restoration, but then he begins to talk about a future restoration of God's people. And you say, well, how do you know that it's future? How do you know we go from the time of Ezekiel to now a future restoration? Well, notice what the Bible says, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, don't miss these words, will I put within you. Now, if you remember, several weeks ago, we were going through a series on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament. And it is a New Testament thing that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, indwelled the temple. In the New Testament, you and I are the temple of God. and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us. He says, and Ezekiel begins to prophesy, and here's what he's prophesying. He's prophesying about this new covenant that's coming. Because if you remember, through the Bible, God made several covenants with the children of Israel. He, of course, made the famous Abrahamic covenant, that he would give a seed to Abraham, and from that seed, all the nations and all the families of the earth would be blessed. And those that bless him would would be blessed. And those that curse him, they would be cursed. And of course, we know from the book of Galatians that was fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you had the Mosaic covenant, where God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and he basically said, and this is what we've been learning about, that if they followed his laws, he would bless them, and if they broke his laws, he would curse them. In fact, in that covenant, he told them that if you did not follow the laws, I would disperse you into the heathen, and that's exactly where we're at here with Ezekiel. Then you have the Davidic covenant, where God made a covenant with David, and he told David that he would have a descendant that would sit upon the throne of Israel. And we'll actually look more of that covenant later on in the chapters of Ezekiel, as we see the prophecies of David ruling in Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, ruling in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice, when you get to verse 26, we're now talking about a new... He says, look, there's the old covenant. And look, the word covenant means a testament. This is why your Bible is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. You say, why is that? Because in the Old Testament, there was an old covenant that God made with the children of Israel. In the New Testament, there is a new covenant that God made with his people. And Ezekiel is actually prophesying of this new covenant. Notice what he says, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now today, the Zionists and the dispensationalists, they'll try to say, this doesn't apply to New Testament Christians. This is about Old Testament Israel. God's going to bring back Old Testament Israel. They're going to make a comeback. The Jews are going to make a comeback. Once God is done with the New Testament, he's going to go back to the Jews, and he's going to restore them and give them the land. Well, here's why that's wrong, and I'll prove it to you. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel 36, and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, when you get to 2 Corinthians, do me a favor and put a ribbon there, or a bookmark, or a bulletin. Do something, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to just be able to flip back and forth just real quickly. You should have Ezekiel 36, 28, and you should have 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Here, Ezekiel is making a promise of a coming covenant. And he says, as a part of this covenant, God is going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new spirit. He's going to put it within you. He says, I will put my spirit within you. And then he says this at the end of verse 28. I want you to look at Ezekiel 36, 28. He says, ye shall be my people, and I will be their God. All right? Now, let's see how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, applied that covenant promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. These are Gentile believers in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:16, notice what the Bible says. He says, and what agreement at the temple of God with idols? Notice what he says. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, don't miss this, I will dwell in them. Kind of like Ezekiel said, I will put my spirit within you. I will put a new spirit will I put within you. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And, tell me if this sounds familiar, I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's quoting Ezekiel 36, 28. In Ezekiel 36, 28, he says, ye shall be my people and I will be your God. And then Paul says to the Corinthian Gentiles, he says, that's about you. That's about you, that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost dwells inside of you, and God will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here's what I want you to say. This passage speaks to a new covenant. Now keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel 36, this is not the first place that this is brought out. It's mentioned also in Ezekiel 11. Look at verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse number 17, notice what the Bible says. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people." Now I want you to notice that this prophecy has to do with the land. That's why Ezekiel's been talking about the land. He's prophesying to the mountains and to the rivers and to the valleys. He says, "I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries whether ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence," verse 19, "and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh." Notice verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall," does this sound familiar, "be my people, and I will be their God." It's this new covenant. And here's what he's talking about. He's talking about regeneration. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. Ezekiel mentions it in Ezekiel 11. He mentions it in Ezekiel 36. He'll mention it again in other chapters as we continue in Ezekiel. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 31. You're there in Ezekiel. Just flip a few pages back. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke of the same thing. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is actually more specific than Ezekiel in the sense of it being a new covenant. It's interesting that an Old Testament prophet living under the Old Covenant, living in the Old Testament, prophesied that there was a new covenant and a New Testament coming. Hebrews tells us that the new is better than the old. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Notice what it says. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Notice what he says. "That I will make a new covenant." You say, look, there's coming a day when the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it'll be done away with. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice what he says. He's very specific about this, verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," that's the Mosaic covenant. You say, the new covenant replaces what? The old Mosaic covenant. Does it replace the Abrahamic covenant? Because the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he wasn't speaking. The promises were not made to Abraham's seed. He says seeds as of many, but to his seed, which is Christ. The Davidic covenant is also fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem during the millennial reign. He's talking about the covenant he made with them when they came out of Egypt. That covenant of keeping the old law, of keeping the Sabbath days, and keeping the holy days, and keeping the washings and the ordinances. He says there's coming a day when that old covenant will be done away with, and I will make a new covenant. And we usually think of this being taught in the New Testament, but here the Old Testament prophets are prophesying about it. He says in verse 33, "But this shall be a covenant." Well, look at verse 32 again. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts," talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, "and write it in their hearts." Does this sound familiar? "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, it's this new covenant he's referring to. This new covenant he's talking about. And in this covenant, he talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "I will put a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you." He talks about the regeneration or the new birth. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit." And by the way, this is why Jesus was so frustrated with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, go with me just real quickly to John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I don't want to spend too much time here because we are starting a series in July called Encounters with Christ. And we're gonna listen in the conversations, the intimate conversations that Christ had with different individuals throughout his ministry. And one of them will be Nicodemus, and we'll go through and dissect it and learn everything we can about it. But I want you to notice there's something interesting here that Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto them, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we're going to get into all that in a different sermon. I just want you to notice what Jesus says to him, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, being born again, is used in the New Testament. This is the first time it's used in the New Testament. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, Hey, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking Jesus is talking about two physical births. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He's like, this is not two physical births, Nicodemus. There's a physical birth, but he says there's also a spiritual birth. And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, unless you get born again of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. See, the term being born again is talking about being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, where you are quickened, you are made alive. There is a new man inside of you. It is a new man that is born into the family of God when you get saved. And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus saying, why are you so confused about this that ye must be born again? And again, notice the emphasis is on the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind bloweth whether it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And the wind is often used as a representation of the Holy Spirit. Remember the day of Pentecost? There was a mighty rushing wind. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he's talking about this new birth is being born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And this is the part that I think is interesting. Because Nicodemus, and look, this is the first time that this terminology has been used. You got to be born again. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. He said, you got to be born of the Spirit. He said, even so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is confused. How can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, notice what he says. And this is where it's interesting because Jesus begins to get frustrated. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus was upset and frustrated with Nicodemus because he's still looking at Nicodemus saying, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a Pharisee? Aren't you a teacher of the law? Don't you teach the Old Testament? How do you not know this? You say, well, what is Jesus referring to? Because the phrase being born again is not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the, it's new in the New Testament. The first time Jesus brings it up, why is he so frustrated, Nicodemus, like Nicodemus should know this? Here's why he's frustrated, Nicodemus, because Ezekiel mentioned the new birth. Jeremiah mentioned the new birth. Jesus is referring to the new covenant, to being born of the Spirit, and to having the Holy Spirit indwell you, and the regeneration of the Spirit. And Jesus says, you should know this, Nicodemus. Jeremiah taught it. Ezekiel taught it. You should understand that there is a new covenant coming that will replace the old covenant. And we're going to talk way more about, a lot more about that as we continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 28. He talks about the regeneration, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit and the new birth. And then he begins to talk about the millennial reign. Notice what he says. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. Notice what he says, and ye shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now look, we ran a lot of cross-references. That phrase, and ye shall be my people, and I will be their God, is mentioned, every time it's mentioned, is mentioned to people that have a new heart, that have a new spirit, that are indwelled with the Spirit, that are the temple of God and have the Spirit of God. It's also mentioned in the book of Revelation, when God comes down and says, I will be their people, they will be their God. Here's what you need to understand. People want to fight with us and say, well, God, you know, fundamental Baptists want to fight with us and say, well, God's going to give the land back to the Jews. Yes, he will, but not the Jews that are alive right now. You say, well, aren't the Jews going to inherit the land? Yeah, saved Jews. People that were actually saved. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. People that actually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be resurrected and they're going to be brought into that new covenant. They're going to be brought into that. Look, the land is not going to go back to a bunch of antichrist, Christ-denying Jews. It will. You say, well, isn't the land going to go back to the nation of Israel? Yes, during the millennial reign. And it'll be saved Christians. It'll be saved Israelites. It'll be saved Hebrews. It'll be saved Jews. This is what the idea is. This is what he's saying. Look, he's telling them, you're going to get the land back, yes, with Ezra and Nehemiah. But he said, there's coming a better covenant. There's coming another time when you'll actually get the land for good. And he said, it'll happen during the millennial reign when we are in the new covenant. Then he says in verse 29 that there will be a supernatural blessing upon the land. Look at verse 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. He said, look, during that time, there'll be no famines. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase and the increase of the field that ye shall receive, no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Skip down to verse 33. We'll come back to verses 1 and 2 here in a second, 31 and 32, but look at verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day shall I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, notice, we already saw that he was going to make it fruitful, right? For the people that came from Israel, with Ezra, with Nehemiah. He's going to shoot the branch and all those things. But this is different. Notice what he says, verse 35. And they shall say, during this time, this restoration, this land that was desolate, and look, I've been out there in Jordan, it's desolate, all right? I've been in Palestine, it's desolate. But he said, they're going to say, it's become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Here's what I'm telling you. There's coming a day, it's called the millennial reign, when saved people will inherit the earth, when saved Israelites will have the land, and it's going to be blessed by God. And that land is going to, people are going to look at it and say, this is like the Garden of Eden. And this is not today. And this was not when the UN gave Israel their land back. Okay, when the UN gave those Jews their land back, that land did not become like the Garden of Eden. This is talking about a future prophecy. Verse 36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know. And by the way, there will be unsaved people during the millennial reign. That's a different sermon for a different day. I preached a whole sermon on the millennial reign if you want to look that up on YouTube and you can learn about that. There will be unsaved people during that time. That I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I just want to point out one more thing, and we'll finish up. I hope you understand that this passage is referring to a coming kingdom, millennial reign. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. The people that will be there will be people who God looks down to and says, you are in the new covenant, you are in the you've believed on Christ, and you are my people and I am your God. But it's really interesting because in this passage it says this in verse 31 and 32. Then, and he's talking about the time when the land becomes like the Garden of Eden. He says, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And it's really interesting because I don't think we really understand this. I don't think we really grasp this. But even after the rapture, even after you're in your glorified body, even once you're living in the millennial reign, there will be regrets for our sin. And he says, even during this time, he said, you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities. Now they're saved. They're there. But you know what? They'll have regrets for what they could have done, what they should have done, what they refused to do for God. So here's the application. Live for God now, because this is just a short time. These 70, 80, 90 years you've got on this earth, they're nothing in comparison to the millennial reign and the eternal state to come. And look, I'd rather just live for God now. I'd rather sacrifice for God now. I'd rather just sell out for God now and not have regrets during the millennial reign of what I could have done, what I should have done, what I knew that I was supposed to do for God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this chapter. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we just continue to study the book of Ezekiel, to learn it, to apply it to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just a